Let me pray. Father, we are grateful for the living Word of God that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence with us now as we have gathered in the name of Jesus. And we pray that you will come and be our teacher, open the eyes of our heart, that we will behold wondrous things from your law. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's taken us 19 weeks to go through the book of Daniel. It took Daniel 70 years to live it. And in those 70 years, there were some memorable moments. It's not often you get to sleep with lions. But many of the days were mundane. A Babylonian bureaucrat going through the empires and administrations of various kings. But I pray that as we've seen this man walk with God through those years, we have learned from his noble example to stand strong for the true God in the foreign land in which he has placed us. And many times when we read a story, it's a happily ever after ending. All the questions are answered and everything's all good. But as Joseph just read these words, there is certainly a bit of a fog that is at the end of the book of Daniel. Indeed, it almost raises more questions than it does answer. But as we step into it this morning, I want us to know that there are several things we can hold on to through our lives. First of all, you'll know when you get there. You see in verses 5 and 6 that the scene is a river, a last great revelation that God gives to Daniel. We don't know how many people are in the whole scene, but the camera zooms in on two angels and one man. Two, perhaps, because with two witnesses, everything is established, according to Moses. And one of these angels, you see his question, is wondering about the wonders, about these astonishing things that the dreams have been revealing. Now, you know you've got a problem when even the angels are wondering what's going on. And indeed, that's their question. How long is this going to take? As Peter writes later, even the angels long to look into these things. And we've seen them. The battles, the beasts, the betrayal, the wars, the rumors of war, the suffering. Not just idle curiosity, but legitimate questions about how to live in this world. Because verse 7 reveals that the times are troubling. This one who will lift up his hands and swear will say there will be the shattering of the power of the holy people at the end, and all these things would be finished. As Daniel looks down the corridors of the centuries, there's trouble on the horizon for the people of God. Terrible times, dark days for disciples. Jesus will later say, if those days had not been shortened, it was for the benefit of the elect. God, even in the midst of that turmoil, we will come to the point in history where it appears that darkness has really won the day. It'll seem as if the Antichrist is going to continue forever. It'll seem as if the church has been entirely obliterated, for there will no longer be any sign of it. Verses 11 and 12, again, more puzzling words about the time of the burnt offering, and then those numbers of 1290 and 1335, and the exhortation to wait for those things to happen. Through it all, we see the unfolding of these dreams and the history since then. Of course, Daniel speaking these words 6 centuries before Christ. In the subsequent centuries before Christ, we saw the empires of Persia and Greece and Rome and the troubles that were caused at various points to the people of God. There was particular focus on that man, Antiochus Epiphanes, who himself made it a personal mission to attack the worship of God, to tear down the altar of God, to erect a statue of Zeus in the temple of God, to sacrifice a pig in the house of God. All those things on the horizon. And as we hear of these things, I wonder how we react. What struggle is in our lives, or is there? I was reading about Tsar Nicholas II, who reigned toward the end of the Russian Empire. He got a telegram one day. The entire Russian fleet has been annihilated at Tsushima in the Sea of Japan. He crumpled it up and stuffed the telegram in his pocket and kept on with his tennis game. How do we hear God's word? How do we react to the reality of terrible times on the horizon? For the believer, living in the world will always be tough. The end of one exile will not mean the end of difficulties. And we're told here in verse 8 that the end is established. Daniel himself asks this question, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" Here he had lived this life, served the Lord, seen these dreams and visions. Now he, at the end of it all, says, "What does this all mean?" Calvin comments that although Daniel was not induced by any foolish curiosity, he inquires of the angel the issue of these wonderful events, yet he didn't obtain his request. God wished some of his predictions to be partially understood and the rest to remain concealed until the full period of the complete revelation should arrive. So it ends verse 13, "Go your way till the end. You'll rest and have a place at the end of days." Is he talking about the end of Daniel's own life? Is he talking about the end of the sufferings in the time of Antiochus? Is he talking about the end of the world? I would say yes. I would say all of it. I would say God is telling me and you and all of his people that he can take care of our end, of your end, of the end. The God who is Alpha and Omega is in charge and working through all things to bring a perfect closure for the promise of the gospel and of his own people. Daniel, of course, at this point of the book, is no longer the cool hipster that he was at the beginning of the book. He's been to a lot of the rodeos in Babylon and Persia, but he has seen a walk with God, a legacy of faithfulness, and most of all, that God has been faithful through it all. And now, almost like Moses, he's given a vantage point to look into the promised land and to see the promise that God will one day in his own time fulfill. He's retired, but he just simply got a new set of wheels, and he's going to press on until he hits that tape, until he finishes the work of God for him. And then, as Isaiah says, those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They'll find rest as they lie in death. Well, you know the one to get you there. I hope you do. And two things we see about him, that he has the power. Look at verse 6. Someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the water of the stream. Here's a guy hovering without a hovercraft. Here's a guy just over it all. It's not the first time we've seen this man in linen. Chapter 10, verse 5, he's there with a belt of fine gold. He is someone special. I would propose it might be even the Lord Jesus before Bethlehem. Please understand, as we've just finished Christmas, that Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the living God. And I think it points in history and the purposes of God, he's shown up. Maybe here, we don't know. The name is not given. But it's certainly a powerful name. It's a name, in fact, that even the angels are asking their questions to this guy, thinking that he will provide their answers. And the answers are not so clear, verse 7, for a time, times, and a half a time. Amen. Or verse 11, 1290 days, or verse 12, 1335 days. There's a couple of head scratchers for our last sermon on Daniel. I'm a little comforted because not even really smart people know what this really means. Joyce Baldwin, a great scholar of Daniel, wrote, "All attempts to find an exact application of the literal numbers break down." Another really smart guy says, "The numerals may baffle us, but the way they're used here simply implies that Yahweh has a people who will make it in spite of everything thrown at them." And that's the takeaway, that whatever these numbers are, with their God's defined limits for God's people in that moment of their lives, this is the God we can trust, because he's the God who holds the calendar. He's the God who has the power. And we see him promising that these things will come to pass. Look at verse 7. "I heard this man clothed in linen, who raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swears." When you see people in the Bible raising their hand, it's the yes, Lord, it's gonna happen, amen, confirmation. We saw Abraham do that. He lifted his hand to the Lord, the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. In Deuteronomy, we see the Lord himself. "I, even I, am he. There is no God beside me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I swear, I live forever." And isn't it beautiful, in the final words of Luke's gospel, as Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead and ascends into heaven, lifting up his hands, blessing them as he goes. God swears, God confirms, God promises, God can be trusted. And throughout the walk with God, these people are committing their lives because they are putting their lives in the hand of God. And so verse 9, he says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time in the end." Don't think they're saying here the words are hidden. You're not going to know. No, he's saying these words are sure. The book is closed, but here you've got the book. This is it. These are the words. This is the foundation. This is the trust that the people of God can have. These are the words that have been now written down. They're on your phone, I hope. And I hope even more, they're in your heart. These are the words that we are now to pass to reliable men and women who will pass it on to those from generation to generation. These are the words that God has given to us. This is why we'll study the Bible in Bible Week. This is why we open it as we gather on Sunday morning. So, what if you, like Daniel, are not one of the heroic faithful near the end? What if you never live to encounter the final edition of the Antichrist? Are you then deficient? Is yours a second-class experience? Rather, do you not have all you need? Your duty is clear. Your future is settled. That's enough. And that's the final amen that we see in these verses. Even more, you can know now. You can understand those things which are essential. Verse 10, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. I thought about you smart people when I read this week. At no time in the history of the world have more things been known by more people. Education is a major industry. Yet, millions do not even know who they are, let alone why they are or what they're doing. Never have been wiser and yet more foolish, more highly educated and more lost at the same time. And it seems there are some here who will not know, and there are some who will. The wise will understand. Now, I've just told you, there's a lot that we don't know in the particular details exactly. I honestly don't know what those numbers mean. I'm sorry if you're going to be disappointed about that. But verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Chapter 11 said, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The wise among the people shall make many understand. We can know the foundational truths of God. There are a lot of things in the Bible, but there's just the key themes of who is God? What has He done for us? And how can we know Him? Those are told again and again from Genesis to Revelation. Those are the clear central truths of the Bible. And those are what we need to know. The promise reveals the practical character of Holy Scripture. God in His infinite wisdom has revealed to us, only that which is needful to know, what He requires of us. Scripture's not a body of esoteric mystery, like what do those numbers mean, given to satisfy idle curiosity. We're having a great weekend with the Joshua training, and I get to give 30 minutes on the sacraments. Can you imagine covering 2,000 years of church history about Lord's Supper and baptism? And so I think the people who tried to drink out of my fire hose yesterday, still a bit choked. But I hope at the midst of all that we heard, the foundational thing is the Lord wants you to know Him. The Lord wants you to receive Him. The Lord wants you to rejoice in who He is. That's the wise. That's the person who knows the Lord. And what Daniel, at least for a season, found sealed up, John the Apostle writes later, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who was borne witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This Jesus, this worthy one, the Lamb who was slain, has opened the seals of the scroll of God and makes known to His people what He would do for them and what God is doing in this world. That's why we read the Bible. How are you doing 13 days into this year? Have you had time to open the Bible? Have you had time to spend in His Word? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is interesting. The problem is the inadequacy of the finite mind and the language of man to comprehend and to describe the infinite being of the triune God. We must be content with the mystery, and indeed grateful for it. For there were no mystery, if there were no mystery, and all were comprehensible to us, we should not be talking about God, but about a mere projection of ourselves. He is God. And His ways and His words are higher than us. And therefore, I think what Daniel shows us is to embrace your own inability. It's the opposite of the I can do it mentality. Look at verse 7. The shattering of the power of the holy people. That's a head scratcher. What is he saying? The power of the people of God shattered. As you've gone through this book, what is the takeaway for you in who Daniel is? Is he that bold giant who stood up to tyrannical empires and emperors? Is he that wise man who is he a devout believer who will pray and serve God even when it's against the law? You should think all those things. It's true, it's exciting, and we should follow his noble example and indeed give glory to God. What did you guys do? What did I do? Anyway, just listen. But you know, the thing, when you read those first six chapters, those lion's den stories, those fiery furnace stories, we don't get. But in the visions and dreams later on, we do find some feelings. You remember that? In chapter 10, where it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Or verse 8, I saw the great vision and no strength was left in me. Or verse 9, I heard the sound of his words and I fell on my face in deep sleep, my face to the ground. Verse 10, a hand touched me and trembling on my hands and knees. Verse 11, I stood up trembling. Verse 17, no strength remains in me, no breath is left in me. Is that the Daniel that you're going to take away? This is the guy who ended his life trusting God with all that he had. I was reading about Corrie ten Boom this week. And you know, when she was only 5 years old, she was afraid of death. Situations had happened in their family, and she was particularly afraid that her father was going to die. And she said one time to her father about her fear, and then he said, Corrie, when we ride on the train, when do I give you the ticket? And she said, just before we get on the train. And her dad said, that's right, Corrie. And your heavenly Father will give you the strength and grace you need just at the moment you need it, and not a moment sooner. Paul, the giant of faith whom we deeply admire, was also in that broken state. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I'll boast, says Paul, all the more gladly in my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Great brother who's served many years in Nigeria, now with the Lord, says the Lord will allow the persecution of his people to last as long as is necessary to break their self-sufficiency and to make them rely on Christ as their rightful king. It's not the Antichrist, but the Lord who is setting the schedule.
And so one last thing, we can marvel in his sustaining mercies. Look at again verses 9 and 10. Go your way, Daniel, the words are shut up. Until the time of the end, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. I just want to give it to you here. There's only two responses. Either you will walk in the white righteousness of what God calls us to do, obedience and holiness, or you'll be wicked. There's no middle ground here. From Cain and Abel all the way down to the great white throne, there's only two choices. We're the seed of Eve or we're the seed of the serpent. We follow the Son or we follow Satan. And if you're a disciple and you've put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't turn from what you've promised to do. Keep on slogging forward. Don't bow down to the idols of your own self, of your society. Sinners, we're told, will keep on going. Their own usual routine, getting further and further away from God. They'll be unmoved by the warnings from God. They'll be unaware that the door of opportunity is closing. They'll think God's always there, but he won't be. The wicked will remain in their accustomed darkness, but the Lord's wise ones will discern the issues of the time, will perceive what they're called to do and what it will cost them. And very interesting parallel, the end of Daniel and the end of Revelation, where he says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and filthy still be filthy. But let the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." William Hendrickson wrote an interesting comment on that verse. "Do not hinder the man who, in spite of all pleadings, admonitions, and exhortations, all that God has said in 22 chapters of Revelation, all that God has said from Genesis 1 onward, all that you've heard from mom and dad and preachers and prayer partners, all that you've known about God, don't let that person who, in spite of all those exhortations, has completely hardened himself in his wickedness. Don't hinder him from continuing in his unrighteousness. Neither hinder the filthy one from continuing in their filth. Similarly, do not hinder the righteous and holy person from continuing in the way of sanctification." What does that mean? It means God has nothing more to tell you than that he loves you and he wants you to come. If you have heard and heard and heard and yet say, "God, I'm out of here," God says, "Go. Keep being filthy." But the only final day will be that one who stands humbled, wearing the gift of his righteousness, and being found in Christ alone. There will be a time where it will be impossible to have a second chance. And the character that you're establishing now is very likely going to be hardened into the character you carry into your old age, good or bad. And the final state is going to be very much directed about how you live right now. And so we follow Jesus, like Daniel, all the way to the end. It's not a sprint. "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Did you ever think this verse could have been written a little bit better? I many times have thought that. Because it seems to me that walking leads to running, which leads to flying, right? But it's just the opposite. It's flying, soaring, then running, then walking. And in the life with God, this is the true picture. Isaiah got it right. There may be that soaring moment, that thrilling experience, that moment of worship or conversion or something that you say, whoa, I'm soaring with God. And there may be those moments in which you run with a new burst of energy in hardship or trouble or persecution or testing, that he fills you and enables you to run with a new sense of enthusiasm. But most of life is getting out of bed in the morning and deciding, do I want to read the Bible today? Do I want to pray? Do I want to think about God? And am I going to, you know, follow? Every day, over and over, the mundane, the choices, the regular experience of who we are day by day by day. And that's the point where Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord will receive strength, not just for the flying, not just for that running, but that day by day you will know him in your walk with him. That's what Paul emphasized so many times. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. May we walk well, faithfully, unendingly, until the Lord calls us to himself. The theme of Daniel is very much like the theme of Revelation, I think. Jesus wins. All the world could throw at him, all the trouble they could face, all the problems of life, all in the end of it, Jesus wins. And may we be on that winning side. May we not be that people that keep being wicked, go on and be wicked. But may we be the people that love and serve the righteous Lord and follow him. Eddie and I must have gone to the same seminary, which we did actually, because he opened with a prayer from Calvin. And as I was reading Calvin's commentary on Daniel, I thought, let me close with a prayer from Calvin and let me pray. Grant, Almighty God, that you purpose no other end to us than that of constant warfare during our whole lifetime, and subject us to many cares until we arrive at the goal of this temporary race course. Grant, I pray thee, that we may never grow fatigued. May we ever be armed and equipped for battle, and whatever the trials by which you prove us, may we never be found deficient. May we always aspire toward heaven and upright souls, and strive with all our endeavors to attain that blessed rest which is laid up for us in heaven, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.